Well, welcome everyone. Tonight is so great. You know, we've been talking about how practical Proverbs is, and man, you know, if anybody ever says, well, I just don't know how Scripture is very relatable, and, you know, what does it really have to say about where we're at? You know, here we are in the book of Proverbs, and we've seen all kinds of things, and we've seen all kinds of personifications of, you know, sometimes the good things, sometimes the bad things, and we're going to keep trucking along with that today. But we looked at this week friendship. Friendship. This is kind of an interesting one, isn't it, for us gals? I'm glad I'm never asked to, you know, talk to a group of guys about this. I don't know what that conversation would be like. But friendship it can be tricky for gals, can't it? It can be, it can be such a blessing, and it can be so rewarding, and it can also be very tumultuous. There must be something in the water when you're in junior high, because those particular friendships, I mean, how did we ever survive junior high as girls? You know, it's the onslaught of everything, of the person who's super, super sweet, and then the person that stabs you in the back. I mean, because it's all that. It's actually so Proverbs-like in junior high. It's not even masked with any of our adult, you know, sensibilities. No. But I love this, that we get to have Scripture that is just so practical, and it's something that we all struggle with or have something to say about. We can identify something with ourselves in this topic throughout our life and in different seasons. I think we all go through different times with friendships where there's a seasonal thing, right? If you have tiny kids, I remember when I had, you know, 3 kids under the age of 5 or so. I don't have friends. You know, you're calling someone and trying to make a coffee date in like 2.5 years or something like that, and that's okay. There's seasons, right? And then sometimes that we have seasons where we need a lot of friends, and then other times there might be, and we'll look at some of these scriptures tonight, where it might be the Lord saying, you just need me. We have those seasons as well. Proverbs 7:4 reminds us that all about what this, who our real friend should be, and it says in Proverbs 7:4, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. No matter what, the friend that we really, really want to find is this one. We want wisdom. We want insight. And the, like, it's making this connection. Like, that's how close, that's how tight you want to be with wisdom, with insight. But the thing that I guess I am so thankful for Scripture we have is because I think that there are very worldly definitions for what our friendships and our relationships should look like. And I feel like we've had to do this each week, and I think that's probably pretty normal, as we really want to look at what Scripture says about something and not what the worldly bias is. Because the world seems to like want to put some, you know, it's just some color on what our relationships look like, and it should be more about, you know, who you know. You need lots of friends. Like, they define friendship as, you know, almost a popularity contest that kind of doesn't go away after junior high sometimes, you know? But again, that's a world definition of what that looks like. That's not really what Proverbs is going to say. So I have loved that we get just to look at exactly what these friendships should look like, and it's going to get pretty detailed. And I think that's good for us to kind of evaluate where we are. Now, sometimes we get in, now I said there are seasons, but we were created to live with people. We got this awesome social experiment, right? These last 2 years of going, no, you don't. It's healthier for you to stay home. Now, I'm putting quotes because I'm sure it was healthy, maybe, arguably, in some cases, but mental health-wise, all of the things, the Bible is turning out to be right again and again and again and again. We aren't made to be in isolation. And you know this because you can go all the way back to Genesis and the very first story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's a beautiful story. And you see God, the creator, making everything. And he always puts this phrase after everything he makes. You know, he creates the trees. He creates the animals. And every time he said, it is good. It is good. It is good. And then he made Adam. He makes man. And catch both parts of the phrase, though. He says, it is not good that man should be alone. Right there, right from the get-go, he makes Adam and goes, nope. should not be alone. We're made all the way from the beginning that we're supposed to not be in isolation. We're supposed to have other people that come alongside us. So I think that's interesting that we see that example all the way back in creation, that it is not good. Let's kick off with where Proverbs says about this and why we have a need for relationships in our life. But Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." This one's an interesting one to me because this is pointing out that isolation perhaps is there to serve yourself. What are you staying from? You know, like I mentioned with COVID, in some ways, when we first had lockdowns, I kind of thought that I was going to kind of kill this whole Lone Ranger thing. You know, a lot of introverts were like, it's okay, we'll be fine. But even the hardest core introvert in the world, Scripture's still going to prove to be true. And you find that there's just things that are not good. This Proverbs is pointing out exactly what the thing that's not good. It's that he who isolates him seeks his own desire. Well, what's good for me? Because often if we isolate, then we can keep ourselves from things that either we might be afraid of or people that we think might hurt us. But ultimately, all of those things are making it so we're just seeking our own desire and against all sound judgment. So Proverbs is going to come out of the gate hard-hitting on that we need to have relationships. We need to have other people. As I was doing this study, I thought it was interesting. I just kind of looked at the whole word of friendship throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's actually, the word itself is not really used very much in either Testament. But the qualities and the attributes that we defined friendship as, that is. And I know that's kind of nuancey a little bit, but I actually think that's kind of cool because we often take a friend or whatever and we make it like this title kind of thing. It's a position. But the Bible says, well, it's actually some things that you do. What this action over here, this kind of quality, that is what defines what friendship is. Not necessarily about who it is, but what it is that person is doing. So I, again, kind of parsing things out there a little bit, but what the Bible defines as what good and bad qualities of friendship is or are. And it's not necessarily the who, but it's what those qualities look like. So we're going to divide this up in a couple ways, but one of the things before we get to some of our good qualities and our bad ones is this is the piece that I really think Proverbs hits the nail on the head. Is that how you say that? Did I say it right? Okay. It's when the times are really hard. When you're there for adversity, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, it says in Proverbs 17:17. These are the adverse times. This is the times when you're feeling a little bit desperate. Eleanor Roosevelt, she said, people are like tea bags. You find out how strong they are when you put them in hot water. I think I kind of want to switch that, and what if we put friendships are kind of like tea bags? And you find out how strong they are when you put them in hot water. Because sometimes when you find you're in that adverse situation, some things can unravel. I bet there's a lot of people in here that there were folks that maybe you were really good friends with 2 years ago that during some adverse circumstances, those relationships have changed in some way. So we see that in tough situations, that might be the time that we might feel the most desperate for some of those. And so how does Scripture see some of those? I love the example of Paul, because I think if anybody went through a lot of really rough times, it was Paul. And this is one of those passages you may like, be like, why are you going here? This is the boring part of the book. Nobody actually reads this part. Yes, they do. And it's really cool. But go to 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 4, chapter 4, verse 9, and you can go there or you can just listen if you don't want to flip there. But why I think this is cool is because Paul is pointing out, these are kind of his closing words and his instructions that he's giving to Timothy, and he's going to hit on some of his relationships. Now, keep in mind, he knows some tough times, and he kind of sees a landscape of the different people that have kind of landed in his lap during this season of life. So I just want to read this because I think it kind of couches our whole conversation on what these friendships look like. So he says in verse 9 of chapter 4, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas is in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in the ministry. Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Don't you love that? Please, please, please bring the books, bring books, bring the Bibles. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. I love what he's saying here, because if you could just pick apart some of the different relationships he hits on. He starts right at the beginning with a couple people that have just deserted him, and even says why. They loved the world, and that's all they were into, and so they're gone. He talks about that Luke seems to be a trustworthy, a steady friend. He talks about his friends needing to supply things for him. He says, hey, can you have him bring me some stuff? Do you see some like attributes that his friends did for him during this time? Now, it said right there at the beginning, it said that Luke alone was with me, but then when you look a little bit further down, there was a point that it sounds like he was completely by himself. Nobody stood with him. He gives some warnings to his friends. Watch out for this. There's little instructions tucked away in this list that Paul gives on his friends that I think kind of, as we go through Proverbs tonight, we can see some of these attributes in these people, maybe where they went off. But all of this, I love how he boils it down, because even though he felt alone, even though some of his friends left him and he's in a tough situation, he comes down to the fact of, but we want to bring it all back to the glory of the Lord. Man, I don't know how, but when you're in those rough situations, sometimes that's the place we forget to bring it back to. So I love Paul's reminder and that example that he's giving on that. So lots of different friendships that you see there with Paul. So let's jump into Proverbs, and we're going to divide this up into a couple categories. And I'm just one of those people that just kind of likes the bad news before I get the good news. So we're going to look at the bad friends. Now, as we look at these, I do think that we need to remember, we're not just taking in, okay, this is a nice little teaching. This is something from a really old book called the Bible. This is God's living, active word that we need to sit here and think about, man, let's evaluate my friends, not meaning the relationships I'm in. Let's evaluate me. Man, okay, we're going to talk about some of the ones that I need to start, that I need to avoid. Am I in any of these shoes? We need to not take ourselves out of that category. Remember when we all tried that a couple weeks ago with the adulterous woman? It just doesn't work. We need to let Scripture measure us on anything and really come before the Lord like, ooh, is any of this me? I think sometimes our friendships, we can get so comfortable in the relationships we're in that we might end up being a little bit like the frog in the water that's starting to boil. And you kind of don't know that, you know, I don't know. These are the people I've always been around with. Yeah, they talk like that, but you know, this is normal. This is what it's always been like. And you kind of get used to it. You don't realize that you're starting to cook. So it's good to look at God's word and say, oh, what are the things that we need to stay away from? Because one of the things as we look at the bad friends is definitely to ask, like, ooh, who am I hanging out with? Because you will start to take on some qualities of those you hang out with. I know people say, oh, no, I won't. Yes, you will. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, bad company ruins good morals. It happens. And we tell this to our kids, but we know this in our own lives, too. A silly example, but I remember when my kids were really little, and I remember my digest, what I hung out with, my intake was every day, was baby praise and baby Einstein and, you know, little Bible stories, but the Bible stories were even like in simple, like five-word sentences. And I remember my husband would come home and talk really adulty. And I remember getting frustrated in my brain going, I know what I want to say, but I can't. I mean, it's just not there. It was all in a little cartoon or it was in something. And I asked Chris, I'm like, my brain's going to come back, right? You know, like it's, but what it was is just like, that was my digest. That was my world, you know. You're taking in things that I wasn't sitting down and, you know, picking up a commentary at the time very much. You know, I mean, it was just very small little pieces. So my vocabulary was one syllable. You take in what you're coming around, and then that's kind of what you go around with. That works on every single level. So if you think you're, if you're hanging out with some people that you're like, well, I see what they're like, I'm never going to act like that. Ooh, be really, really careful. And remember, got to keep our eyes on this. Am I those people that are influencing someone else in a relationship in a way that one of these Proverbs hits on? So let's look at several of these. Let's start with Proverbs 24, 1 through 2. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their hearts devise violence and their lips talk trouble. I wanted to start with this one because remember how we talked about a couple weeks ago that we sort of like to sanitize sin. We don't really want to make it sound very bad. So this is an example of, you know, a proverb talking about the wrong kind of friend. And again, our brain kind of likes to go, oh, it's not that bad. And Proverbs never pulls any punches. It says evil. Don't desire to be with them. They devise violence and their lips talk trouble. Like, it just kind of wants to strip it away and go, no, it's actually way worse than you think. So we sort of need to take the blinders off of that, oh, you know, it's just really not that big a deal. And think about, really, if we understood sin from God's perspective, it's that big a deal. Like, it's that big a deal, he died for it, big a deal. So we need to remember that about when we talk about these things that we want to stay away from and not sanitize it. Here's one of everyone's favorites, I'm sure, is Proverbs 23, 20 through 21. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe him with rags. Now I'm getting a little ahead of myself because some of this we focus on next week, but this addresses who we hang out with. And it tells us, he just calls it out. Don't hang out with people that drink all the time. Don't hang out with people that are just into excess. And, you know, that's, we don't use gluttony a lot, but maybe we should bring it back. I don't know. These are things that we need to stay away from. We need to not get comfy with them. We need to not wink at them and go, oh, it's just, you know, that's just how our culture is. We need to stay far away from it. So this is in that category that's like, nope, we want to stay far away from that. What else? What are the other qualities of the things that we want to stay away from? Proverbs 20:19 says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Probably if there's one that every single one of us gals is going to fall victim to ourselves or to someone else, it's going to be this one. Because ladies, we're chatters, you know? We can be that simple babbler. We're typically the one that falls into gossip. And even if it's not intentional, maybe it's like we didn't mean to say that thing that that friend told us to not say, they said keep this in confidence, and we accidentally slipped it out. Maybe it's not always intentional, but I bet you we're all guilty of it at some point. Last week when we talked about discipline, it made me think about what is the thing that I probably got spanked for most as a kid. It was simple babbling, I'm fairly certain. This was always getting me into trouble. You know, disrespecting my mom or, you know, the sarcasm, probably, you know. All of those things are things that our mouth kind of gets away from us a lot of times, and it gets us into trouble. So it's interesting that as we think about friends, now we know that the kinds of friends that we like, we don't really love this. We don't really love to, you know, bare our soul to someone and then find out that everybody on Facebook knows about it the next day. That is something we would typically avoid, right? But again, it's easier to put that on somebody else, like, well, we've never done that. That's why we have to pause and go, oh, okay, have I been a simple blabber? Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. This is another one, got to be really careful. This is the friend in our bad group that they just tell you what you want to hear. All the time. You're amazing. You're amazing. And, you know, that guy you're with or, you know, your husband, he is terrible to you. You deserve to be happy. They'll tell you all the things you want to hear. But that's why it's always so important for us to be coming back to the Word of God, because we need to hear what God has to say about things. And sometimes The things that we need to hear are not the things that we want to hear. They're not the things that feel good. They're the things that we actually come in a couple verses here in a minute that are more in that earnest counsel side. But be careful of friends. Be careful of being the friend that just wants to tell people what you know they want to hear. No, tell them the truth. Tell them lovingly, gently, but speak truth into people's life. Don't just tell them what they want to hear, even though the temptation will be that they'll like me more if I just say that. That's something we want to guard against. I like this one in the King James, so I broke my ESV here and put this one up here. For Proverbs 24, 21 through 22 says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both?" It's kind of just a fun King James verse to say anyway, but what is it points out in the King James Version, it says that verse in the middle, or that those three words in the middle, given to change. Because this is the person that has a tendency to flip sides pretty easily. They're sort of a bandwagon jumper honor. Is that a word? No, it's not. Don't use that. But they're the ones that kind of want to switch teams. They kind of want to see, well, what's popular right now, and we'll go do that. And then they'll just as quickly switch to the other team, the other side. This is one where I think we need to be careful that we aren't in that camp that can hear a really persuasive argument or a really persuasive thing from a friend and then go, oh, yeah, okay. But then you hear something different over here and you just flip-flop. You just go back and forth. Now, maybe I'm making that sound like, well, that's easier said than done because they're persuasive for a reason. It sounded like a really good argument there. But the key to this one is having that really deep foundation so that when things come your way, when people have things they want to throw at you, you're not easily swayed. Yesterday, in just reading through my Bible for a different thing, I was reading in Luke, and I was reading that section where it talks about the house that is built on a firm foundation and contrasting it with the house that's built on the sand. But there were two words that popped out to me that I felt like I hadn't seen quite like this before. But it says, when you're setting your foundation, it said, dig deep. Dig deep into that foundation. So it goes all the way down to the rock level. And you guys know I've already talked about, I dig the tree thing. I love the roots. I love that every single minute that you guys spend in your Bibles, that's just another root going down. And it's so important and that's why I feel like, you know, just like daily going through scriptures, even if you're feeling like, okay, I don't really know what I'm reading or what I'm doing. No, keep doing it. Because you just keep putting down roots so that when you run into this friend, when you run into this individual that kind of wants to flip sides and go back and forth, man, you are so solid on where you need to be. Your foundation is dug real deep that you're not swayed by that. And you're also not given to that kind of change, of kind of switching teams and seeing where we need to be, putting our finger up in the wind and going, that way. That's how we keep away from that one. Okay, a couple more in our where we want to avoid friendships. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is a very popular proverb, and I think a lot of us have heard this, and we cling to that last part. There's a friend who sticks closer to the brother. I love that, and that is something that is something we aspire to, and we want that kind of relationship. But I want to focus on the negative piece, on the man of many companions, because this is the kind of person that has quantity over quality. They might have a lot of relationships, but they're kind of shallow. They might know they might know your favorite latte, but they really don't know how you came to know the Lord. Maybe they don't know like what has impacted you the most in the last year in your time with the Lord. What does that look like? But you know, they know where you get your hair done and you guys get your nails done together and stuff. They can be good friendships, but they can be this many companions, but they can be kind of shallow and not have a lot of depth with them. So I think this one highlights that we want to look for quality in our relationships and not just how many friends can I collect so it looks like, you know, I'm one of the popular group? That's not the goal. Lots of others we could have brought up. Let's see, there's one more that we'll put up here. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. I had to incorporate our fool from a couple weeks ago, because remember, him or her, they're the ones that are deceptive, they're kind of arrogant, they kind of think doing the wrong thing's funny, that it's just kind of a joke to do the wrong stuff, it's fine. That guy, that girl. We don't want to be that one. We don't want to be around that one. And there, if you looked back in your index of your Proverbs and you look up all the verses pertaining to the fool, you're going to see a lot of attributes and character qualities that we don't want to aspire to when it comes to the types of people, the relationships that we want to have. And there's lots more Proverbs. You can see ones about dishonesty. Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife and a whisperer separates close friends. There's our gossip again. There's even one about a friend who overstays his welcome just a little bit. Somebody who just kind of keeps coming over, I don't know. Proverbs is really, really practical. I don't know. We have to sometimes pray about these and go, okay, is that situation, am I that person? What am I doing? It's just really practical. I just love that. So where are you with this list? As we keep going through, I hope that as you write these down, I hope you kind of are either making a little mark about where you are at or if this is something that you need to evaluate. Because I don't want us to just say, oh, thank goodness I'm not like any of these bad things. Because I think there's things in there. Maybe it's even just the babbling at times. So those are the warnings. But what do our good friends look like? What is the good? Let's get to the good stuff. Here's a few for that. Proverbs 27:6 says, the faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. This kind of comes back to, if we look at the negative piece, that would be our flatterer again, right? Just telling you how amazing you are and telling you all the things that you want to hear. But contrasting that with faithful are the wounds of a friend. What a juxtaposition, right? Somebody who lavishes kisses on you, tells you all the things that you want to hear and how amazing you are. And then the other side of the friend that you can tell from the context you want that, but it says they wound you. Wounds hurt. So sometimes we want to shy away from that. At times, that proverb we talked about the many companions, sometimes people hide behind the many companions because we don't want to get to that place where we have the friend that is faithful and would wound us. That doesn't sound so fun. But remember in Hebrews when it talks about that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword? That it like cuts in and it divides the bone from the marrow? I mean, that's getting pretty graphic. I'm not a surgeon, but I'm thinking that doesn't feel good, you know? And that's what God's word does for us. So it is a good thing that we have relationships in our lives that might do a little bit of cutting in that way. Another one, Proverbs 27:9, just a couple verses later. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from earnest counsel. We don't use earnest a lot. I looked that word up in my good old 1828. And it says that it is ardent, warm, and eager. Ardent, warm, and eager. That's the sweetness of a friend comes from that kind of counsel. Warm, eager, but ardent. And the thing about that is it means like they're invested in you, or you're invested in them. If you're giving somebody earnest counsel, there's a listening side of that, right? You know, receiving where they're really going to so that you can really give that person ardent, warm, eager counsel. We have a couple examples of friendships in the Bible, but probably the most famous is in 1 Samuel 18:1-5. And this is the story of David and Jonathan. Famous friendship right here. Let's just read these couple verses and look, because there's a couple things about their relationship that I think is cool. It says in verse 1, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Says it twice. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. There's two things that Jonathan does here that I think is interesting. First, you see how deep his love is for David. It says it twice. He loved him as his own soul. There's an unselfishness here to Jonathan, that he is loving him in that way. But the second thing, you notice that he actually provides for his friend's need, like physically is providing for him. He gives him his robe, his armor, and then it says even his sword and his bow, which I think is it's not like he probably carried two. So at the risk of his own protection and the things that he needed, he's giving those things to his friends. You're going to see a common theme as we work through the good, but it's often this giving generosity, but also just the unselfishness of what someone else is needing, how we can care for. I am so blessed by the people that participate in like meals ministry. If anybody's had surgery or, you know, gets sick or has had a baby or had death in the family, there's people at the church that they, you know, they prepare meals and they work up this whole schedule and dinner magically appears on your door, you know? They just give of themselves, and that it's a way, again, that's, I think, a way in which Scripture is showing us, you know, there's the title of friend, and then there's the attributes and all the things of friendship that the Bible talks about. You might not even ever know that person. You might not actually be able to point to that person and say, that's my friend. But you experience the attributes, the qualities of friendship by the things that that person did. And that's it's such an amazing thing to get to do and be the receiver on, right? I love that. But the thing that I think is real cool is this, that at the end of this, it says, and David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. Now, we know that David was anointed by God and that God was with him and that God was giving him success. But what I wonder with the order of these events, of how it says Jonathan, you know, loved him. Jonathan gave him, took care of him. He was committed to his friend. And then the next line, and David was successful in all he went, on all he did. I wonder what role that the Lord used Jonathan to contribute to the success of David. Because sometimes I think there's those people in our lives that, you know, maybe they have a different role, but they are making you stronger, better. They're giving you that earnest counsel, providing for your needs even in this way that he was here. So sometimes we're in that season of life where we get to be that kind of friend to someone. Or maybe we're receiving that. Maybe we're receiving a friend that is doing that for us. And that we're just, they're making us successful by their love and their unselfishness to us. I love that. Good qualities of friendship, they look like they will always be bettering someone else, you know? It's not going to be about the person. That story of David and Jonathan, Jonathan didn't do those things to make himself look better. In fact, he was short a robe all of a sudden, and he was actually had less. But it was at the reward for his friend. Another example, real quick, and I'm not going to have you flip there. I'll just read it to you real quick. But I love this one so much that I could not include it. But it's Moses and Hur and Aaron. And this story, it's in Exodus 17, 10 through 13. And I'm going to back up a little bit, but I just want to explain what happens because I think you can kind of see where we've all been maybe in these roles. And I this is just such a great story here. But they're going to go to battle with Amalek. And Joshua is the one that's actually going to be down in the battle. And Moses is going to be up on top of the hill. And I just want you to hear this. It says verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. I love this story because here is where we have Moses who's in a place where he is the one who's interceding for the people. He's up there praying but as he's there with his hands lifted, he gets tired. And he has these two friends that come alongside him that first they look around and they find a rock so he can sit down. So they move the rock over and he sits down. And then they physically hold his arms up. What a great picture of a quality of friendship to be able to lift someone up when they're just weak and down. This is a picture, too, of intercession, which I think is amazing. Because while you might not have a friend that necessarily needs you to, you know, hold their arm, I'm not sure how that's going to be real applicable, but you sure do have friends that you can be praying for. And you don't even have to be in the same room, right? This is great. But that I have experienced this so many times. I have people in my life right now that I know do the lifting. Man, do they do a lot of lifting in prayer. Be the person that comes alongside a friend and is willing to move the rock around, find a place for that person to be used for that friend, whatever what they're doing, and be the person that comes along and holds them up. That's a great way that we see this a really unique friendship in the Bible. Let's look at a couple how Paul treats friendship. In Galatians, he says this in Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, a little bit of context here. Paul is actually talking about somebody who's going through, it says right there, a transgression. There's a sin that's being dealt with. And he's telling him how to do this. Now, you notice he is saying that you deal with it. Because he's giving them instructions on to do it. It's not ignore it. But if he's caught, he says that we are to deal with it in a spirit of gentleness. Boy, that's a good reminder for us. Don't come out guns blazing. And even if it's like a really hot issue and you're just all kind of hot and bothered about it, man, spirit of gentleness is the word on that one. But the other piece that I think is so important on here is the bear one another's burdens, right there. How can you bear another's burden? When I think about this, it takes me about 3 seconds to come up with an example because I was so touched by how someone would bear my burden in this. And it was when my dad died, and I remember I had a couple people, one in particular, who sometimes comes to the study, so I won't call her out just in case. But I didn't know her super well, but she sent me a card just wanting to offer her condolences and just say that she was praying for me. But she said something else in there. She said, if you ever just want to go to coffee and just tell me all about your dad, I would love to hear that. Now, that was bearing my burden in a way that I couldn't even have articulated how much that would mean to me. Because this person didn't even know me super well. It wasn't like we hung out every Friday night or anything. She wanted to sit and bear my burden. That's what Scripture's telling us to do. Bear one another's burdens. Be someone that will sit there and listen, even in the hardest, most awful, gut-wrenching time. Bear that burden with them. I love Paul's reminder at the end there. Sorry, I clicked past too fast. I don't know how to go back. But, you know, I'm going to have to look, guys. I can't even remember now. Okay, the one who, if he thinks he is something, then he's nothing. I wanted to highlight that for just a second because remember who we're talking about. It's Paul. Man, there's not many of us that think of Paul and go, you know, well, he's nothing. I'm so much better than Paul. No one's going to say that. But this is Paul saying that. He's like, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So now we'll skip ahead over here to Philippians and look at, again, Paul talking about this. And you're going to see that same kernel of humility in this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul's first word in Galatians where he said, man, if you think you're something, you're not. And then he says here, be humble, be in humility, think of other people above yourselves. You notice it says that look not only to your own interests. It means of course you're going to look to your own interests. Like, that's the given part. It's not saying that you don't take care of yourself and you ignore that piece, but it's saying don't just do that. Look to the concerns of other people. Both of these, you see the humility of Paul in Galatians, and then you also see it here, of just regarding other people as better. I love how he puts it in Romans when he says, outdo one another in showing honor. You want to have a competition? See how much you can do that. How can you outdo the other in how you show honor to that person? But the last part of this, too, I have to focus on, because if anyone had the opportunity to say, well, I should be treated in such a way, it would have been Jesus, right? Like, that's kind of a no-duh. But I tell you, every time I read this verse, and we talked about this on the podcast when we did the Beautiful Design series of Philippians, where it says, did not count equality something to be grasped. This humility of Jesus right here, because he was God. He was perfect. He was flawless. And if anyone had the right to demand equality, it was Jesus. And instead, he puts that aside and goes, and then as it goes through here, talking about even death on a cross, and it's pointing that out because death on a cross is the most humiliating, horrible death you could ever go through. Nothing is as base as going through crucifixion on a cross. And that is what Jesus did. So I always like to just keep that in our women empowerment culture minds when people are fighting for equality and wanting to shout that from the rooftops. Just tell me how it matches up with Philippians. I'm just saying. That's just amazing to me. So our posture here, the perspective of both of these things, is just to be humble. And that humility piece, we saw that even last week when it's like whether you're going to be teachable, it requires some humility. It requires you to go, like it said in Galatians, if I think I'm something, I'm not. I'm lying to myself. So let's get that piece right. Let's put on the posture, the attitude of Jesus, of being humble and being just totally in that place, that it will put us in a place that we can be that kind of friend that we need. So we looked at the bad news, the kinds of friends we kind of want to avoid, the ones we definitely don't want to be. We looked at good friends, but I also want to look at, and this is going to be the clearest, but we want to look at the absolute best friend. Because this one is, here's the thing about friendships, and I talked about this a little bit at the beginning, but here's the thing, sometimes we're in seasons where we don't have anyone. You remember that I read that piece in Timothy where Paul felt completely deserted and alone, like nobody was there. And sometimes we find ourselves in those seasons, and I wonder if that is because the Lord's just, he just wants us. He just wants us to talk just to him. A couple days ago, as I was working through the study, because I do this with you guys, all the homework and stuff, and a couple days ago, I put out an Instagram question of what are characteristics of friendships that you most admire, or what kind of qualities do you look for? And I got a ton of responses, and probably about 8 different answers. Not really that many for as many responses as I got back, because it's similar, right? We look for similar things: honesty, authentic, trustworthy, dependable, an encourager, loving correction, loyalty. Loyalty came up a lot. And it sounds, I know, trite, and it sounds super Christianese, so try to just ditch all of those bad cliches. But the thing is the best friend that we can ever have will be the Lord. It will be Jesus. Paul realized that in 2 Timothy, right? When he was seeing all these people like, okay, this friend's taking care of me. This one left me high and dry. But the Lord be glorified. He had the Lord and he knew it. And we know this, but I think sometimes we build humans up in a way that we just shouldn't. Because humans, as sinners, we're going to let each other down. Now, I think friendship is a cool kind of a cool path in our own sanctification, right? It's in our own workings to be kind, be gentle, be unselfish. Those are sanctifying things that make us more into the image of Christ, and we want to strive for that. And that's why I love that Proverbs gives us so many guidelines of don't go here, let's come closer to this. But ultimately, our best example of the absolute best friend that we can have, the one that will always be loyal, will be Christ. There is an old hymn called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I looked this one up, and it's written by a guy named Joseph Scriven. He was 1800s, 1819 to 1886. He died in 1886. And he was from Ireland. And he, you know, he went to, his hope was that he was going to be able to go into a military career. That was kind of his big aim. And as he's striving to do that, he has an illness that makes it so he's not able to pursue his military career. So it kind of takes him out of that. Very defeated by this because this was kind of his life ambition. But then soon after that, he got kind of the second blow because his fiance died in a drowning accident the eve of their wedding. Night before their wedding, she dies in a drowning accident. Obviously feeling very defeated. Career thing didn't work out. He just lost the woman that he was going to marry. So he ends up moving to Canada. And as he meets someone in Canada, he is going to get married. And this gal passes away from an illness. Twice now. From there, he sort of just lives an existence where he wanted to live the Sermon on the Mount as best that he possibly could. And people kind of thought he was a little bit weird. He would just give of all of his possessions, so he would, you know, kind of live here to there. You just kind of barely get by. But that is the guy that wrote What a Friend We Have in Jesus. A guy who didn't really have any earthly friends. He really understood what that looked like. So I want to read these stanzas because that provides some context to what this looks like. It says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Dear friends despise, forsake you. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you, and you will find solace there." I've always loved that hymn, but reading and understanding the story of the person behind it, I think is eye-opening to me, because it's in those moments when he didn't really have anything earthly to hang on to, but he writes this, and he has solace, he has comfort. And it wasn't in anything that he could touch in the here and now. And we go through these seasons, don't we? There are some of you in here that it's just your heart's desire to have that friend that sticks with you closer to a brother. And if that's you and that's your heart's desire, I would keep praying for that. But remember, you're not friendless, that you have someone that doesn't ever leave you. All of those things that we can put out of the things that we're hoping for, that we don't want to be forsaken, that's the thing. As humans, we're just going to drop the ball on that every time. So much more important to cling to the Lord. As I think about friendship as a whole, and I look back over these last couple years, and we talked about at the beginning how we've seen mental health absolutely take a dive. We've seen depression and anxiety, suicide rates. Among most demographics, specifically, though, youth in general, alarming. It is so sobering to think. What is that at that moment when people are most struggling with that they just want to give up? Often, it's this loneliness, I don't have anyone. No one's going to know. No one's going to care. It is a lie from the pit of hell when you are told that. But this is this sweet reminder of when every friend maybe actually even completely drops off the map, and you're like Paul, and you've been completely deserted. Jesus never, ever, ever, ever leaves us, never forsakes us, and it's always more than what we need. It's always enough. I love, you know, when he reveals who he is in the Old Testament and he says, I am that I am. How amazing is that? That is a fill in the blank of what you need. But then you take all of that down from the rafters and go, wow, this is amazing. Jesus wants to be my friend. How can I be a friend of Jesus? How does this happen? Look what he says in John 15. John 15, 12 through 14, he tells us exactly how to do this. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So there's this framework for some friendship. Greater love has no one than this, than lay down his own life. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Such a great model. This wraps up our whole talk on friendship, right? It tells us to love one another as Christ has loved us. Tells us about sacrificial love as he perfectly modeled for us. And then it gives us the prescriptive of we are friends if you do what I command. It's kind of simple, but yet we do make it a little harder than it probably needs to be. You are my friends if you do what I command. You're in a study of Proverbs, which is over and over looking at all the things that he is commanding us to do. And telling us how to be that kind of friend that somebody needs, telling us the things to avoid. And he just wants to, and again, it's in gentleness, but it also might wound a little bit. He wants to say, just do what I say, and we're friends. I love this. The other thing that I think sometimes we get confused about the friendship piece with God is it feels like, ooh, that's kind of a common term for God. We don't want to diminish who God is. The God that I just said is I am that I am. I am Jehovah. But remember that God doesn't have to take off one hat to put on another. He is the King. He's the Father. He's the living water. He's the bread of life all the time. He's your friend. He's not like us where he can only do one thing at a time. He can do all of those things all the time. So he's the most complete friend that you can ever have. This is such a comforting thing to me. And it's comforting because when you are in those seasons, when you feel like you're all by yourself, we know we're not. But I also hope that tonight this kind of helps us to think about what kind of friend I am. What kind of friends should I be around? We want to find friends that are deeper. We want to be deeper. We want to do what he commands. And then we have this model of friendship. We have communion. We get to remember, take it to the Lord in prayer over and over and over. We just get to talk to him all day. He'll text you back every time. It's the perfect solution. And it's so kind. Guys, sometimes I just read things like this and I just go, it's just the sweetness that of how he loves us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you first and foremost just for how much you love us. Lord, wretched sinners that we are, Lord, you are the one that never leaves us. You never forsake us. You never turn away. You're there in our highest moment. You're there in our lowest low. Lord, we just thank you that you love us like that. Lord, I pray that we would just hear these words that you have given us in Proverbs of the kinds of women that we want to hang around with, the kinds of women that we want to be. We want to be women that obey your commands. And I pray, Lord, that as we do that, as we continue to study your word and just dig deep and put down deeper roots, Lord, then I just pray we would be able to be a blessing in the relationships that we have with other people, that they would just exude who you are and your light and your love for other people. Lord, that's what we want to do. So, oh Lord, I pray for the women in this room, Lord, and for the ones online, Lord, that might be in seasons where they might feel alone and maybe they feel deserted and isolated. Lord, I just pray that they would know that you are that friend that never leaves them,
that you would comfort them. Lord, I pray in your perfect timing and according to your perfect will that you would bring people alongside them to be an Aaron and Hur, to maybe hold their arms up when they are at their weakest moment, Lord. But Lord, I also pray for the seasons that we can be in where it needs to just be just you and me, when it just needs to be you, that we would not run away from those moments, but Lord, that we would cling to those, that we would get to know you even more and the friendship that we enjoy with you even more. Would you just strengthen our walk and our time with you in those seasons as well? So Lord, I just pray your blessing on the women here, the ones online, for the relationships that are in this room and the ones that we have with the world around us, Lord. I pray that we would just show your love to others. In Jesus' name, amen.